With that said, let us open to the scripture reading for this morning. It comes from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And when you arrive at that wonderful destination, I ask that you rise so that we can read the word of God together. Please follow along as I read out loud. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found them at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. May God bless the reading of his word. I'd like to invite Reverend Wilson to give us the message entitled, "Third Miracle of Jesus, Do You Want to Get Well?"
Good morning, everyone. I invite you to keep your Bible open because we not only refer to these 15 verses, but also the entire chapter of chapter 5. A couple years ago, I remember there was a Saturday morning, beautiful weather, crystal blue sky, and it was a Saturday morning that I was sitting on the third floor of this building in the board meeting. And during the break of that board meeting, someone announced a tragic news that the space shuttle Columbia, upon returning back to Earth's atmosphere, exploded into a big ball of flame. That was February 1st, 2002, that morning. I still remember that. And after that accident, the Congress has set up an investigation committee called the Columbia Accident Investigation Board, CAIB. And after many months of investigation, plowing through different details and data in the NASA, in the computer, in the system, they concluded that the accident was happened because of a small piece of loose foam, the foam that we have experienced every day, like the foam cup and sometimes the cooler, had broke off, and because of the high speed of the shuttle re-entering the Earth's atmosphere, it hit the reinforced carbon shield of one of the wings. And that small pieces of foam broke a hole, and then the super hot plasma charged into the wing and therefore ignited the fuel system. And it caused the entire shuttle explode. That was a national tragedy. That was a sad day for this country. But not only in that report that pinpoint this accident was caused by that little piece of loose foam, but when it looked into the NASA, it concluded also that there is a certain complacency in NASA's culture, in NASA's leadership, in NASA's operation that caused them to ignore certain warning of a group of engineers when they did test run, when they did run the computer simulation models, that they warned about such accident might happen. The report said, because of the culture of complacency of the NASA, the accident was bound to happen. Sooner or later, it was going to happen. When I look up in the Webster Dictionary, to define what is complacency. Webster Dictionary defined it this way. It's a kind of self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by an awareness of an actual danger or deficiency. Let me repeat it again. Deficiency was defined by Webster Dictionary as self-satisfaction or a kind of comfort, especially when accompanied by an awareness of actual danger or deficiency. Today's scripture, the third miracle of Jesus, actually is trying to address to a group of people, first to an individual, then to a larger group of people, about the issue, about the danger of complacency in our lives. So before we dive into scripture, let's bow and pray together. Father, this morning, we desire your presence among us. We desire that your grace manifest through Jesus Christ be evident in our lives. Lord, please speak to us. We want to humble ourselves before you. We want to humble ourselves before your truth so that you may speak truth and life into our individual lives. Cause us to transform and cause us to have a deeper understanding of who you are and what measure of your grace has upon our lives. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The third miracle of Jesus is the miracle that he healed an invalid. An invalid has been in that situation for 38 years. This is the first half of the chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. The invalid sitting there, and in this setting, there was a certain day that Jesus entered Jerusalem through the Sheep Gate, and then near Sheep Gate there's a pool. And in the Jewish legend, that this pool, when the water was there, they believed that healing power will be manifest at that moment. And therefore it attracted a large group of sick people, the blind, the paralyzed, the leper, you name it, all gather around that pool and waiting for the moment that the water has been stirred. When the water has been stirred, the legend said, the first one who gets into the water, he or she will get healed. He or she will get healed. And this is not some kind of story that the Apostle John make up. In the 60s, in late 60s, archaeology actually found that pool in north of the Temple Mount in the Holy City. And everything matched up to the detail of the biblical record. So it was true. But nevertheless, there was a legend that when the water was troubled, then there's certain supernatural power of healing will occur. Now, we might say that people 2,000 or 3,000 years ago believe in this nonsense, but not so. If you pay attention to the news, actually, it happens, still happening today. You know, in certain places in southern France, when they encounter some fountain or some statue of Mary, that, you know, they said the statue is weeping. Water coming out from the statue's eye, and people from far corner of the world would travel there and get there and try to touch that statue. We have needs. People are searched for mercy because that pool's name, Bethesda, in its original language, the meaning is the house of mercy. People are looking for mercy. People are looking for mercy. Whenever there's mercy available, people will gather there and find it. Why? Because we are a group of needy people. Many are sick, many who are blind, many who are paralyzed. They all get together there. It's very similar today. We all have needs, and we all look for mercy. The needs cause us to look at ourselves and have the feeling of inadequacy. And in that day, that particular day, when Jesus came to that pool, he saw this invalid. And he has been in that condition for 38 years. And Jesus approached him. And Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him. In our scripture, Jesus approached him in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he has been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now think about it. Isn't that a peculiar question? Isn't it strange to ask this question? Do you want to get well? If you are sick, if you are in the hospital for a long, long time, and certain people come to you and ask you, "Do you want to get well?" I think some would say, "Yes, I want to get well." Then some might get upset, being offended by being asked that question. Because I've been in this condition for a long, long time. Don't you think I want to get well? What a peculiar question that Jesus asked. But not only the question was peculiar, the answer was unusual. He did not give a straightforward yes, but instead what he said. He said, verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water was there. While I was trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." What kind of answer is that? The answer was not a straightforward yes. But instead, if you look at the answer is saying that I am still in this condition because no one helped me. It is not an answer. It is a complaint. He replied with a complaint. The complaint implies that he is still suffering because no one cared. Therefore, I suffer because other people's fault. That is basically what this invalid said. I'm still invalid. I'm still an invalid because no one cares. Because no one bothered to help me. So I remain in this condition. And look at how he addressed Jesus. He said, "Sir." He didn't know who Jesus was. Now, if you and I were Jesus, how would we reply to that? You need some counseling. Let's make an appointment. Talk about your pain. Talk about the feelings. But Jesus did none of those. What did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, verse 8, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And the Apostle John told us in verse 9, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. God's grace manifest in the person of Jesus cuts through the complacency of our inadequacy. Let me repeat it again. God's grace cuts through the complacency of our inadequacy. That gentleman has been in this condition for 38 years. It's a long, long time. And it's such a long time that we learn to make peace with our condition. Therefore, his answer was not a straightforward yes. He's pointing his finger. He's blaming others. He's trying to blur the focus and steer away from the problem. I have been in this condition for a long, long time. I feel inadequate. And I learned to make peace with that condition. But Jesus did not stop there. Come think about it. Sometimes it is a truthful reflection of our condition. We have our own share of inadequacy. In different aspects of lives, some may be about our ability, some may be about our character, some may be about our spiritual walk, some may be a moral problem. That when we face that problem, we know deep inside, we are inadequate. The feeling of inadequacy is okay. There's nothing wrong about that, because that was our true situation, our truthful situation. That's who we are. But the problem here, when we try to make peace with that condition, when we try to ignore that, when we try to live in the facade of self-satisfaction, day goes by, time goes by, my life still engaged in such a routine, and therefore I could be an invalid for 38 years. God doesn't stop there. God wants to cut through that complacency of our inadequacy. He wants to heal us. He wants to set us free. He wants us to enjoy freedom. There's a guy who wrote about his own experience when he was a child. When he was in elementary school, he said, "I'm small, so I was confronted by bullies in the school, and one of the bullies was particularly mean to me. So he come to me and punched me and said, 'You have to give me your lunch money every day. Otherwise, every day will be a punch.' Being small and weak, so he said, I gave in. But after a period of time, he said, 'I just feel not right. I have to fight back.' So what did he do? He said, 'I go to find karate class. So I go to learn karate. Take karate lessons so that maybe I can fight back.' To his disappointment, he found out that when he joined a karate class, another karate teacher told him, 'You have to pay me $5 per lesson.' Then he went home and calculated that $5 lesson, my lunch money is not $5. So he decided, I go back and pay my bully. Maybe I save some money. Too many people feel it that way. It's easier to just pay the bully than it is to learn how to defeat the problem. This might be true for that gentleman who has been an invalid for 38 years. He learned to make peace with his problem. I learned to make peace with my problem a long time ago. When I have some moral problem struggling, when I have some sin in my heart, and I thought nobody saw it. It's not expressed outward. I don't carry a big sign on my back saying that I'm a sinner. And as a matter of fact, I look good. I have a good job. I have a good family. But inside, deep in my heart, the complacency that I make with my problem gradually eating up my heart. The inadequacy was strong and was growing. My dear brothers and sisters, Jesus wanted to touch upon that. Jesus wanted to speak to us, said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." He wanted to heal us, to set us free, from our problem, to set us free from our complacency. Would you and I give him that chance? To reply to God's grace favorably and said, not pointing finger anymore, not shifting the focus, but telling Jesus, "Yes, I want to be healed. I want to get well." But in chapter 5, John did not stop here. He continued from verse 16 on, because that incident, healing of the invalid, is on a particular day, and that day was the Sabbath. And it caused a lot of problem. And this problem caused the Jew accusing Jesus, breaking the law, and therefore the hostility against Jesus increased after this incident. And as a matter of fact, starting from chapter 5, every miracle that you go down until chapter 12, that the hostility from the Jews are increasing. They want to kill Jesus. But when we look at that, let's take a look. In verse 11, from the latter part of verse 9, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." In this couple of lines, we see a lot of strange dialogues. Think about that. That invalid has been in that situation for 38 years. And he's lying in that poolside for a long, long time. Every time he tried to get down there, but he couldn't. I can imagine he must be very famous, very well known in the community. It's not a community as large as ours. Everybody knows his problem. And one day, you see this guy picking up his mat and walking into the temple. If you were one of those people in the temple, you were one of those Jews, what would you respond? How would you respond to that situation? If I were one of the Jews, my eyes would eye open, my jaw probably would drop. What happened to you? You are walking now. You haven't been walking for 38 years. You know, even I give you crutches, you still probably were limping, but you were picking up a mat and walking. But look at the Jews. They were not amazed. I was amazed that they're not amazed in that situation. And instead, they were upset. They were upset. They're very upset about what Jesus did on that day. They're very, very upset. And the reason for their upset was because the concept about Sabbath. Sabbath is the holy day for the Jew. And it's God's command, started from Genesis chapter 1. Later on is in Moses, the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is you have to observe Sabbath. You should not work. You should not do anything. Now, up to today, the Jews still follow that because it is a very, very important part of their identity. You don't have to go far away. If you go to New York City, once I was in New York City in a hospital called Mount Sinai to visit someone. And then I noticed that in one of the elevators, they have a special elevator. That elevator in there is a little sign in there saying that on Sabbath, this elevator will stop on every level, every floor automatically. Why was that? So that they do not have to push the button. Because by pushing the button, you are working. Therefore, you break the law. It is the same, it is true at some of the hotel, actually most of the hotel in Israel, in Jerusalem, that on Sabbath, they have a special Sabbath elevator that it will stop on every floor. You just walk in there and then you wait for a long, long time until you get to your 14th floor, 15th floor, you know, and then you walk out. At least you didn't break the law. It is to this detail that they observe the law about Sabbath. Because Sabbath has been a mark of their national identity. God, the creator of the universe, command them to observe that because that is the end of creation. God created everything, and on the seventh day, he looked at everything, everything is good. So he sees the work of creation. But God himself did not cease to work. For if he ceased to work, the universe would fall apart once every 7 days. And actually, later on in the same chapter, that Jesus equate himself with the Father by telling that my Father is still working today, therefore I'm still working. And that is exactly why the Jew was so upset. Because they knew that God, the Creator, still working on Sabbath. He's above the Sabbath law. And Jesus said, my Father works, therefore I continue to work. He's making himself equal to the Father. And he's telling them, I am the same one as the one who created this universe. And that's why the Jew gets so upset. But when you look back in this incident, you will be amazed. They were not amazed by the fact that an invalid been healed and walked, a living miracle among us. Why did they react that way? Because their pride get into the way. Sabbath, observing Sabbath, following the law to this detail, is their pride. They hold tight on those things. But it is exactly the same pride that blind them. And therefore they could not see the Lord who performed that miracle. It's the Lord who give life. It's the Lord who give meaning to life. When we are hang up with the details, small things, and become our pride, it blinds us. In 1972, December 29th, right after Christmas, not long ago, 72 is a long time, but I'm saying that December 29th is not long, far away from Christmas. There was an airline called Eastern Airline in the United States. It no longer exists. They have a flight called Flight 401. Departing JFK in New York City and scheduled to land in Miami International Airport in Florida. That was an eventful flight. And when the flight approached Miami International Airport, the pilot, a very experienced pilot, and his co-pilot, also a very experienced co-pilot, when they engaged landing gear of the airplane, they hear the sound, the humming sound. Then the landing gear is engaged. But when they look at the instrument panel, the little light bulb that indicates that the landing gear is engaged and secure was not blinking. But by their experience, by hearing the sound, they fly it so many times, they knew the landing gear was engaged. But this pilot saying that, you know, we need to attend to these details. So he tried to get his hand underneath the instrument panel, try to pull that little light bulb and change that light bulb. He couldn't reach to that. And he told his co-pilot, you have to go downstairs, access that from downstairs, open up some panel and get that. Let me put the airplane on autopilot. So he radioed the traffic control in Miami International Airport saying that we have some little mechanical problem, we need to deal with that. Permission to circle around the airport at 6,000 feet high and while we adjust that, this problem. So they put it on autopilot, get approval from the traffic control, so they circle around the airport while the co-pilot get downstairs. And after he get downstairs for a long time, it still didn't work. So the pilot start to leave his seat and get underneath and try to get things done. A small little light bulb. And later on in the investigation, according to the recording, that the warning signal of the autopilot beeps. There's a chime saying that the airplane is losing height, descending. But because they were not in that position, they're not sitting in their seat, they couldn't hear that. And by the time they realized there's a problem, it was too late. The airplane was so low that eventually it crashed about 12 miles away from the runway of Miami International Airport. There was almost 200 people on board, 165 were killed, and only about less than 40 survived that. A small little light bulb, 75 cents value. They attend to that. They was too hung up with the detail. And they missed the big picture. The pride that we have sometimes prevents us to see the big picture. It happened with the Jews. In chapter 5, they miss the big part. They miss Jesus while attending to their detail and holding their pride in that. Pride is the dandelion of the soul. It roots deep. Only a little left behind can sprout again. We deal with that kind of weed in our yard all the time. And it gives you a little crack. If you give it a little crack, it will take root there. Pride is one severe sin in our lives that it will take every opportunity to come out again. God's grace wants to cut through the complacency of our pride as well. Because the Jew, they're so proud of their national identity. They're so proud of their laws. And they feel satisfied with that status quo. But yet, that status quo could not get them to the Lord of life and actually cause them to miss him. Jesus seeks out to us and try to make our lives whole. He tried to touch upon our life to heal us, to heal us from the complacency of our inadequacy, to also set us free from the complacency of our pride. His healing to the invalid presents us a challenge. It's exactly the question that he asked. Do you want to get well? Do I want to get well? Would I allow Jesus to work in my life to transform me by his grace, to change me? Complacency is very common in human lives. Inadequacy is a feeling that we wrestle almost on a daily basis. Some of the inadequacy caused by our own sinfulness, other maybe by the fault of other people. It doesn't matter. Jesus wants to touch that. Jesus wants to heal that. Jesus wants to give us the strength and walk up, stand up, pick up our mat, and walk again. Would you give him that opportunity? The complacency that we have in our lives may be coming from our job, may be coming from our family, may be coming from our current situation. That we feel satisfied with the current lifestyle. But is that what God wants? The famous Danish philosopher Kierkegaard, in one of his books, he wrote about a parable about a wild duck, a wild duck's journey. Every year, this wild duck follows his company, a whole bunch of them, flying from southern Europe to northern Europe, flying northward across Europe in the springtime. So during one of his flights, this wild duck, he came across a Danish barnyard. He flying that and seeing that a little bit tired, so he landed with a couple of his companions down in that barnyard and saw a whole bunch of the same kind, but these are tame ducks that live in the farm. So the tame ducks, seeing that there's guests coming, invite them, come, have a rest, drink some of our water, eat some of our corns. So they gladly join them, drink some of the water, eat some of their corns, planning to stay for an hour extend into 2 hours, 2 hours extend to a whole day extend to a week extend to a month, and then he settled down, enjoying the life, the relatively peace and quiet life, satisfactory life in that barnyard. Next year, one day, this wild duck lifted up his head, heard the sound, very familiar. A couple months ago, that was the whole company passed by. Now they're traveling south. They're calling out. He looked at it, I belong to that company. So he started to fly try to join them. But he has been enjoying that comfortable lifestyle for a long time. When he flaps his wings, the highest he gets is up to the barn's roof. And beyond that, he gets tired, exhausted. And finally, he gave up and landed down. So maybe next year. Next year come, same thing happened. And before long, that this wild duck settled in a lifestyle, that these call from his old friends and companions that flying long way, long distance to different lands to have their adventure become his unfulfilled dream. He looked at that. I once was one of them. But now is no longer. I wonder how many times that we think our lifestyle is just like this wild duck. That we become complacent and settle in our current lifestyle. This month is a mission month. We hear, we see, we encounter different life experience, different testimony from missionaries from far away, some coming out among us. They engage in the lifestyle that they respond genuinely to God's calling. You and I may not be called to far away to minister in different foreign lands for different people that we never met. But it is, the bottom line is about lifestyle. Are we so complacent with our current lifestyle that we feel so comfortable? That will reflect in our monthly budget that most of the money that you and I spend are on ourselves. And we become so self-centered and we are not aware of it. That our life, our time management is so much around my life. I have no time to pray for others. I have no time to pray for the church. I have no time to reach out and care for people that have never heard about the gospel. Are we so complacent? Have we made peace with our lifestyle? And unconsciously, we become an invalid. Jesus come today. He wants to touch upon our lives. He wants to give us a new strength, a new direction, so that we can fulfill His grace. Let's bow and pray together. Father, we want to cry out to You. Forgive us for being lost in our routine, in our everyday life, in the things that we do, the things that we're busy. Maybe there was a moment in my life that there was a glorious calling. You call me to serve You. You call me to follow You. You call me to put You in the top priority, the first priority in my life. Father, maybe we fall short on that calling. This morning, may You forgive us. And may You come again with Your grace to heal us, to touch upon our lives. There are many brothers and sisters who raise their hand to desire that You will again enter their lives. When You ask, do you want to get well? We want to say, yes, Lord, we want to get well. So, Father, make our life well. Make our life well according to Your grace. Make our life well according to Your strength. And make our life well according to Your mercy. Thank You, Father. We pray all these in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.